The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today's sermon, we're going to pick up. I think this is going to be the last in the series I'm going to do, and I've got some other things I want to preach on. But it's not one you hear a whole lot because there's a belief within the Christian community that if you don't have a lot of law, that people will be lascivious, and they'll just go crazy because you need the law to tell you what to do. Well, that makes sense to the natural man. It doesn't make a lot of sense to God. He found there's a better way for us to live. And so we're going to talk about that today, about why the law ended, why it was added to begin with, and why it ended, and why it's important for us to understand that. So today our series has been Galatians, the revealed gospel, and Galatians 1, 6, and 7 has been the hallmark scripture that we're going through. And the reason I picked it is because I just love the attitude of Paul. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so that's something that's always on my mind, is to try to preach the gospel as Paul delivered it and as he received it. And we've covered several topics. We talked about the effects of law and grace, what both of those do, how to live, how life in the Spirit overcomes life in the flesh. The Spirit overcomes the flesh if you let it. And we spoke about who are the true sons of Abraham, and I explained to you that the covenant is not the law. The covenant is the covenant with Abraham, and to his seed, not seeds, but seed. And we showed 2 weeks ago that that seed is Christ, and that in Christ we are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And so all the promises of Abraham and the old covenant are fulfilled in us. So today I want to talk about the subject of why the law was added and ended. Most people would agree with me in the first part, and they run like crazy on the second part. But let's see what we can do. Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? Ta-da! That's a good question. I love when the Bible asks a question, and then it answers the question. It was what? Added. Because of the transgressions, until the seed, who is the seed? Christ, all right? We are the seed, actually, in Christ. We are the seed. To whom the promise referred had come. Let me read that again for you. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Mediator was actually Moses. He was the mediator who did that. And then we can look at Romans 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, I realize that your word is beyond the comprehension of mortal men, but it has been given to us by you, the Holy Spirit, and that you are the revelator. You're the one who reveals the truth to us, that we might know the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will set us free. Father, we rely on you totally this morning, that you will speak to us as only you can. And we believe you, Father, for this today. Not only for those in this room, but those who are watching by the internet, we'll be looking at delayed broadcasts, those who will be listening to audios, that they will understand through the Spirit of God who reveals all truth. And we thank you, Father, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And the children said, amen. Amen. There was a long, long, long time when there was no law. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, there was no law. The law had not been given. The law that we speak of so frequently in the Scriptures had not been given, so it wasn't there. But we need to understand that the moral conduct that the law highlights was in effect. All right? The moral conduct and the things that the law, particularly the Ten Commandments, point out, were in effect. Just that, well, you'll see in a little bit that people didn't know. We often say, well, gee, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know there was a law. And that's in this country, a presumption of innocence. But if you don't know the law and you break it, you're not innocent of breaking the law. And so you can't say, well, I didn't know. Now, just because you don't know doesn't mean that you can't break the law, all right? So man was created to love God and to be loved by God. Probably in reverse of that, man was created to be loved by God and for man to respond to that love. God intended for us to live in harmony with our neighbor. You know, he expected Adam and Eve to get along, expected their kids to get along, expects us to get along. And remember Jesus, when he was talking to the man who said, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. And he said, in this, all the law is fulfilled. So that from the beginning was the very essence of what we're to do and who we're to be. God saw the behavior of man deteriorate. And it deteriorated from Adam and Eve, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was just a couple of pages further in your Bible. We don't know what the real time table was. Evidently, sometime had passed by. And we see Cain murder his brother. So we go from lying and taking it which didn't belong to you, I guess you'd call it stealing, to murder. And then things really went in a pit, and we see places like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there's this progression of sin. It just grows and grows and grows. So just as you would put a bit in a horse's mouth in order to let him know who's boss, God, in a sense, put the law here to let us know who's boss, so we would know what the rules are and what they should be. You know, we know that the speed limit out on this boulevard, one of my favorite examples to talk about is Robert Boulevard, is, it's I think it's 45 miles an hour. I'm sure all of us have sped down that road. I know I have because the police told me I have. So I know that I've gone faster than the speed limit. Supposing the new mayor, Greg Comer, decided in all of his wisdom in the city council to take the speed limit off of that road out there. Said, there is no speed limit, no minimum and no maximum speed. If you drove down that road at 80 miles an hour, what would you think about that? It'd be insane, wouldn't it? Why? They got cross streets. They got people driving out there. They got kids. They got schools. I mean, that would be utter insanity. You innately know that that's wrong. You also know that you don't want to drive 5 miles an hour down that road because somebody who may be driving 80 is going to run over you. You know, so there's within us a sense of what is right and what is wrong. We know that that would be wrong to drive 80 or to drive 5 miles an hour. So how fast would we drive? I don't know. I think sometimes we'd drive 30 and sometimes we'd drive 50. It probably would be okay. but we know that 80 is pushing the envelope. So what law does, it says, in this case, in a simple sense, it's an arbitrary figure. It's not exactly arbitrary, but the way I look at it, it's arbitrary. They said the speed limit is 45 out there. Now, on the interstate, when I was driving to Florida, I was a little fearful that I might not be able to get gas, so I made some provisions. I borrowed a gas can from Bob, and I put 3 gallons of gas in the gas can and put it in the back of my car. Sealed it up real tight so it didn't get any fumes on the inside of the car, and it's a metal one. It's not one of them flimsy plastic ones that would break, so I felt safe with that. And I slowed down. I actually drove to Mobile, and I got gas there, and then I knew I was going into the hurricane zone, so I decided to slow down and preserve my gas because I didn't know when I'd be able to get gas again. I knew I couldn't make it all the way down to Florida where I was going. Well, I slowed down to 70 miles an hour. Do you know how dangerous it is to drive 70 miles an hour on the interstate? Everybody will run over you. There's no such thing as people driving 70 miles an hour. So you have to use your brains a little bit. If you want to be safe on a highway, don't drive 70, no matter what the sign says. The police will give you a ticket, but you'll be alive to get the ticket because they are driving like crazy out there. So I think you get the picture about the law. So what was God's solution to this bad behavior? Romans 7:24-25. Paul, who told this long, sad story about, he didn't know that it was wrong to covet until the law said you shouldn't covet. Then he said, I couldn't help myself. I kept doing it over and over again. The devil made me do it. And he said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he said the solution was Christ. So let's look at some details. The law was added to reveal sin and death. Sin and death. Romans 7:7-10. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, don't or do not covet. That is one of the mysteries of life to me. It is a mystery. And I don't fully understand it, but I know that Paul understood it, saying I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law had not told me what coveting was. Here's the part. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. So when you put the law out there and says, don't do it, it highlights it some way in our natural human psyche, and we want to break it. You might remember, some of you are old enough to remember this, we had a gas shortage. The Arabs cut us off. They started, and so we brought the speed limit on the interstate down to 55. How many people drove 55? You were, it's because you were out of space. Not very many people drove at 55. They were driving over 55, but they were not driving over 70, with few exceptions. So no matter where you place the marker, people are going to want to go past the marker. It's just the way we do things. Speed limit out there is 40 or 45, and we tend to want to go over it. On the interstates, at 70, we go over it. The only place that I know of that you can't break the speed limit is in Germany. And they have a thing called the Autobahn. And I've never driven it, but I've known people who have. And they said, the last thing you want to do is drive slow on the Autobahn. And if you're in the left lane, you will get run over. And when they flash the lights behind you, they mean get out of the way because we are coming through. Now, why do they do that? Because one of the things, if you ever read the construction of the Autobahn, it's not like our highways. They've got really special kind of cement and stuff they built into it. It's porous, so water will go right through it. It's also got the right angles to make sure that when you go into a curve, your car's at the right attitude that it needs to be. And it's really an engineering masterpiece. It's always designed to go that fast. Plus, everybody's going that fast. And so I think you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. So God called Moses. No, well, let me finish up, Moses. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What? For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Let's read that again. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. God called Moses to the mountaintop and delivered the law to him. When Moses brought the law down from the mountaintop and he saw what the people were doing, what did he do? He threw the tablets down. And what happened to them? They broke. That is a picture of mankind and what they will do with the law. They will break it. And you notice that you couldn't break one of those tablets without breaking all of them. That's why it says in the scriptures that if you broke one law, one of the Ten Commandments, you've broken them all. So, Paul gives us a clear explanation of what the law does. The law leaves us with no excuse since it tells us what is sinful. It tells us what is wrong. It is wrong to not love God. It is wrong not to love your neighbor. It is wrong to covet your neighbor's good. It is wrong to murder. It is wrong to lie. They just go through the whole litany. These things are wrong, and it tells us that if you do these things, the penalty for doing it is death. So the law and death go together. It says, don't do this. If you do it, you die because of it. So, the law causes sin to increase. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Why was it intended to bring life? Because if you could do that, if you could not lie, not steal, not cheat, you would be sinless. And there'd be no sin would be accounted to, against you. But where the law is, there is accountability. Because we have to admit that we know that it's wrong, and we know the penalty for breaking it. Lying is not a venial sin, and murder a mortal sin, for those who understand what that means. There's no little sin and big sin. There's only sin. End of sentence. And every sin carries with it the death penalty. According to what the law said, if you broke the commandment, remember the girl caught in adultery? She was brought to Jesus. She was caught in the act. They had the witnesses. And the penalty for that was to die. That's a picture of what the law does to us. So, let's look at this scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Is everybody with me so far? Okay? We're working our way through it. If you got any questions, I'll be glad to try to answer your questions, go through it. This is not to give you a good sermon. This is to give you good information to help you understand. It's important to understand it, because unless you understand this, you will always be under this burden of what can I do wrong to fall out of favor with God. And if you live that way, you will live in condemnation. There'll be self-condemnation. You'll condemn yourself when God's not condemning you. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death came to all men because all have sinned. Okay, what is this talking about? It's talking about who? Adam. When sin entered the world, its conjoined twin, death, entered in with it. Prior to the time, you know, I don't know how long Adam and Eve were having fun in the garden. They were enjoying themselves, and along came temptation, and along came reasoning, and they reasoned, well, if I want to be like God, if I want to know, I'll just eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know that's exactly what the law is? It's the knowledge of good and evil. Telling you what's good, tells you what's bad. And we go back to that tree just like Adam. Just like Eve. And we eat of it every time we trust ourselves in the law. By the way, for those of you concerned, Bob is not angry with me. He's not, he told me he had to leave early, all right? So those of you who saw him sneak out the back. So, now I have had people leave when I'm preaching, but so far that hadn't happened yet today, but it might before the day's out. So, eating of that tree of the, and if I were to ask you, do you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You would say no. No, Adam and Eve did that. I'm not stupid. I wouldn't do that. But every time you believe yourself under the law, you do. Because you're saying that to be right with God, you need to know good and evil. And that's not true. All you need to know is God. And then he'll tell you everything he wants you to do. Just like the speed limit. If you don't have one, he'll tell you, don't drive crazy out there. It's dangerous. All right? Now, when sin and death came in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. If you live before the law and you stole something, was it wrong? Of course it was wrong. It was wrong, all right? It's always been wrong to take something that didn't belong to you. If I had 100 sheep and you had 99 and you wanted to have 100 sheep and you took one of my sheep to make it that you had 100 and this is before Moses, that was wrong. Here's the ringer. The ringer is, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. So as far as God is concerned, he couldn't judge you guilty because there was no law that said it was wrong. When the law came, the law said, taking Morris's sheep is wrong. It's a sin. And there's a death penalty attributed to sin. Okay? Okay, see that? So, before the law, before Moses, sin was not held against people. Well, what was wrong? Why didn't everybody just go to heaven? Because the nature of Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and we inherited that, we were sinning all the time before the law was given, while the law was in effect, and after the law. The only difference is that the law condemned us, and we were hopeless. Everyone sinned. Well, what does God do with sin? Well, we know what he did with sin. He put it on the cross on Jesus and took care of it. But I'm getting ahead of myself, all right? I don't want to lose you. But this is good for us to know. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. And let's hold up on that thought for a minute. So, nevertheless, death reigned. So people were under the death penalty. They didn't know it. And that's why when people died before Jesus, when they died, they didn't go to eternal punishment, because the law didn't condemn them until the law was given. And then the law condemned them. They were in a place called Abraham's bosom. You've heard about that? They died and went to Abraham's bosom. When Jesus died, that's where he went, and he explained the rules to them. All right? But sin is a power that receives its strength from the law. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Sin receives its power from the law itself. I was thinking about this the other night, you know, and how to present it, because I realize it's a difficult subject. I realize it's difficult. And you don't need to know it to get to heaven, but it will help you to enjoy your Christian life if you get a handle on this. God was never interested in the behavior of men. He was only interested in loving men and being loved by men. That was always the situation. So, what was the penalty to Adam for disobeying God? It was death. Said that when you eat of this tree, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And he died, and everybody else has been under the death penalty because of what he did. It's been passed down to us, this nature. I don't know what Adam was like before he participated in the evil with Eve, but it was different. I read a book when I was in seminary, and I may have mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago. Let me go back to it a little bit. It was called The Death of Innocence. I remember we did talk about this. The Death of Innocence. They were innocent. They weren't, I don't know if I can say this, or they were not considered not guilty. They were considered innocent. They were completely innocent. Remember I told you about it in court, that if you get go to court and you've been accused of a crime, they don't say that you're innocent. The jury doesn't say you're innocent. The jury says you're what? Not guilty. Or they say you're guilty. One of the two. But they never say you're innocent. Innocents died when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were no longer innocent. And guess what? Neither were we. Because he just said, all of us have sinned, and all of us are under the death penalty from the time of Adam, before the law was given. That's what we just read. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even on those who did not sin by breaking that command. So we were, by nature, under this death penalty. And God needed to find a solution to it. Now, what he did was, he gave the law. Why? So that we would know. That's the knowledge. So that we would know that we were wrong. We couldn't stand up before God and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know it was wrong to steal Morris's sheep. And you could have got away with that. You could say it. It still made it wrong. But I guess God in his wisdom said, well, yeah, all right. You might have an argument there. So he gave all this law to Moses so that now, you and I, we could never say we didn't know. because the law tells us we're wrong. Okay. The law, when known, could not impart life. When known, it could not impart life. Galatians 3:21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that can impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So if life was available to the law, through the law, that would have done it. Jesus comes on the scene. He gets to the smartest theologians of his time, the Pharisees, and he's talking to them. And they've got their honored scrolls, which they venerated. They worshiped the scrolls. They worshiped the books. You know, and I've told you before how if they, when they were transcribing it and making copies, if they made the smallest mistake, they would have this big religious cycle that they would go through in order to take away the error, as they would scrape the ink off the parchment and then rewrite it. I mean, they didn't just scratch it out and start all over again with whiteout. I mean, it was a big deal. And if they wrote God's name, Yahweh, which they would never, that's not the correct pronunciation because we don't know how it's pronounced, but if they made a mistake in a copy, and Lord knows how many man hours they would have in it, they would take the whole scroll and burn it. Jesus shows up. Give me a Pharisee. I need a Pharisee. Come up here. Come here. You're going to be my Pharisee. This Pharisee for a moment. You got to stand up. I want you to come over here. I want you to hold this scroll. Open it up, any page. Don't read it, just open it. Here's our Pharisee. You got a beard, you know, he kind of looks kind of pharisaical, huh? And you're reading it and you're pronouncing how wonderful it is to all of your constituents who believe you and trust you. And Jesus shows up and he says, hey, bud, I'm going to tell you why you're reading this. You're reading this because you think in this book you will find life. Isn't that true? And you said, yeah, this is, I know this, and because I know it better than you, I'm more righteous than you. You know, they got the law. They've got it written down. And he says, here's your problem, Mr. Pharisee. You know what this book speaks about? It's talking about me. And you won't come to me. Have life. You won't come. And you know what they said? You're doggone right, we're not coming. And they took their scroll and they walked away and somebody killed that guy. See, thank you, Mr. Pharisee. You're not a Pharisee, you can sit down. See, so what we do is we do the same thing. We grab a whole, I was in a room sometime with a guy and they had a Bible on the table and I had something in my hand, I don't remember what it was, and I put it on top of the Bible like this. Guy went berserk. Oh my God, don't put anything on the Bible. Don't do that. I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, it's just a book. It's just pages. It's just ink. It's leather. This one happens to be genuine leather. It's not bonded. It's genuine leather. It costs more money to get a genuine leather. But we know that this is a holy book because you know why? It actually says it on the spine. It says, Holy Bible. It's not quite holy enough because it's not a King James Version. It happens to be the NIV. Now, don't walk out of here saying I'm, you know, making fun of the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. You know, it's the record that we need. But this book will not give me life. The only place I can get life and forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. That's the story here. And when we hold on to the law and we want to say, well, I'm good enough by keeping the law. And by the way, I know I'm saved by grace, but I realize that if I break the law, all I have to do is ask for confession and then I get forgiveness for that sin. But the problem is sometimes you forget to ask. And so if you're going to go by those rules, then you got another problem. When you believe as a righteous person in Christ and forgiven by Christ, if you believe when you sin, because you broke the law, that God is angry with you and upset with you, you missed the point. It's about Christ and what he does for us, not what we do to ourselves. There's penalty to sin. You drive 70 miles an hour through a school zone, I promise you, you will go to jail. They may let you out, but maybe not. Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law could have been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Let me tell you what, let's boil it down to two words. All eternity is you need to be concerned about two words. Death and life. That's it. Are you alive or are you dead? You can't be both at the same time. And if you die, you're dead. And if you're alive, you're alive. It's not, you don't get resurrected every day. You know, well, I'm alive and I'm dead and I'm alive and I'm dead. You know, that's foolishness. God always intended for us to live by faith and trust him. That's what he wanted from Adam and Eve. That's what he wanted from Moses. That's what he wanted from the prophets. That's all he wanted for men to live by faith. Righteousness cannot be produced by the law. Righteousness cannot be produced by the law. If you could, which you can't, because I know everybody in this room, and I know you haven't kept all the law, and you're condemned because of that, if you could have kept the law, you would be righteous before God. And no one has been able to do that save one man, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who fulfilled the law. He kept it and fulfilled it. I'm getting ahead of myself, but not really. Jesus dealt with sin and death, and there was no need for the law after he took care of it. We don't need to have the scroll from the Pharisee. All we need to have is faith in God. Do you believe? Do you believe? And if the answer to that is yes, you don't need to worry about the law. That's why the New Testament teaches that we are not under the law who believe. Why? Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because if you're under the law, what does the law do? What does the law bring? It brings death. So if the law is still in effect for a believer, then you are condemned. That's why there's no law for a believer. That's why the law ended with Christ, so that we could be free from the rules and regulations. Don't touch. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do this. Yo-yo religion of keeping the law, because we are free from that. Jesus dealt with sin and he dealt with death, and a new way of living was created. Living by faith. Remember the woman at the well. He said, a day is coming when you won't worship here or the Jews down in Jerusalem, but you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And you do that by believing. You are born again. You're no longer under the law. Knowing the law will not save you. If you live by the law, you die by the law. The way to escape death caused by sin is for the law to end, so that you would no longer be condemned. Remember Jesus and that woman? And he said, who condemns you? And she looked around. Nobody. In other words, the law wasn't there any longer to condemn her. What was she standing in the presence of? The Savior of the world. And what did he say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and don't do that anymore. Why? It's still wrong. It's still been wrong. But the... Huh? Yeah. Absolutely. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from what? the law of sin and death. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it goes on, it says, for what the law was unable to do, and that it was weak in the flesh, God did in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see it? Do you see it? It's there. It's there. That's why we're not condemned. That's why we're not under the law. That's why we don't have to worry about it. People say, do you keep the Ten Commandments? And I, you know, my response is, sometimes. But I don't care. And more importantly, God doesn't care. Why? Because I am not under the law. There is no law to condemn me any longer. The way to escape death caused by sin is to abolish the law, since there's no more death penalty. The law was good, but it caused sin to grow, and it had to be abolished. Okay, let's go on, and I'm going to wrap this up. I don't want to give you a headache. The law ended when Jesus fulfilled it. It ended when he fulfilled it. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. But if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ ended the law, there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There it is. There it is. Jesus fulfilled the law, and therefore he set us free from the law. Jesus is the second Adam in that he did two very significant things. He fulfilled the law by not breaking it. He had no sin in him, okay? He fulfilled the law by taking the penalty of it upon himself. He took the penalty. He is our substitution. He died so that we don't have to die. He became sin, he died, and he settled that question right then and there. And what did he do? He made a public show, of every demonic, evil, death, sin, demon that ever existed or ever will exist. He made a public show of them. That's what he did for us, so that we would not have to deal with them any longer. Where the law exists, there's what? There's sin and death. Where faith exists, there's what? Righteousness and life. Are you dead or are you alive? Picture this. Picture this. You're going to love this. This is going to be good. You're going to love it. All right? There's Martha, and there's Mary, and there's dead Lazarus. Dead Lazarus is in the tomb. He's got a smell. Stinketh. He stinketh, King James says. Jesus shows up. Jesus says, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out. That's a picture of being born again, all right? Lazarus comes out. Take the grave clothes off of him. What are the grave clothes? It's all the stinky stuff we live with in this world. They're all religious and all our phonies. He said, take it off of it. And Lazarus comes out, and he said, whoa! Man, what am I doing back here? I was just down in Abraham's bosom, man. I just saw Moses, saw Abraham. No, I saw the prophet. Why am I back here? I think I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back. Give me those grave clothes. And so he wraps himself in his grave clothes. He goes back in the tomb and says, close the door. It would be stupid. That's exactly what we do when we try to go back under the law and live under death. He was set free from death. Did he die again? He must have died again because he's not here. He wasn't resurrected at that time. He just was restored to life. They give us a picture to show how different it really is. How did God do that? Well, I don't know how he did that, and I don't know how he saved you, and I certainly don't know how he saved me. But I know this for a fact, that if you can keep every law ever given by Moses, you would not have life. Mr. Pharisee, I'm sorry. You lose. But, Mr. Pharisee, if you would believe in me, Jesus says, you would have life. I don't know how we got it so confused. I tell you how we got to get so confused. Because you don't hear this sermon preached very much. You know why? Because it's hard to preach. And it's hard for you to listen to it and to sit through it. Why do you think Paul preached for so long that people fell asleep and fell out of windows and died? He had to raise them back to life. He didn't preach for 35, 45, 55 minutes. You know, he preached for hours and days to try to get this truth over. How do you think they turned the whole world upside down? By having sermonettes for Christianettes, somebody said one time? No, they explained it in detail. What it really was, this is the truth. That's why people, in Hebrews, it talks about what they did, people of faith, what they did. How did they face the gallows? How did they face the lions? How did they face the burnings? How did they face crucifixion? How did they be boiled in oil? How did they do it? Not by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not by saying, well, I'm the law keeper. They did it by faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. How do you live in this crazy world where everything's inside out, upside down and backwards, people murdering people every day, immorality to the max? You can't even watch TV without being confronted with homosexuality, with abortion, with murder, with immorality. You can't even, it's hard to find anything. But in Christ is our trust, and in Him alone. If you want to be free, change the way you think about the knowledge of good and evil, because it's in the law. And you're eating of that same tree when you go back there. And start eating of the tree of life. That's faith. Jesus, I know I'm a rotten, no good nobody in the flesh, but in the spirit, I am a mighty warrior, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't hold my sins against me, that you took them on Calvary's tree, and that there is, as you said, now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law couldn't do, God was able to do. Hang on a minute, because I want to find something I hadn't planned on doing, but I'm going to do it right here. Don't go away. Stay where you are. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Jesus' flesh. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The righteous requirements of the law are met in us in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. And it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Woo! Therefore, I'm going to keep reading. This is so good. Therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you live again in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in his sufferings, in order that we might share in his glory. Sharing in his sufferings means we believe in what he did. Substitutionary death for us. Oh, I can't go on. I want to get to it. It's all good. Go read it yourself, the whole thing. Taking too much time. But in Romans chapter 8, for we know that, this is Romans 8:28, for we know that all good things, that all things work together for good to those who love him, have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? That's you, the chosen, all right? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised and who was at the right hand of the Father, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, there's those two words again, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's it. Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter. Never go back to the law. For you as a believer has no meaning whatsoever. We are set free. The law will condemn you. Jesus sets us free. Amen? All right, next week James Barron is going to try to pick up on this. See if he can out-preach me. Let's all stand. Woo! You got any questions? Just keep at it. Understanding the true grace of God is taught in the Bible is an epiphany. One day, it'll just go, and you'll say, I understand it. See, when I first started preaching this, I preached other people's sermons because I knew it was true, but I didn't have it all. I would say it and preach it, but I didn't understand it like James Barron or Andrew Womack or James or Joseph Prince. I'd hear it, and when I'd hear it, I'd say, yeah, that's true. And one day, I don't know when it was, years ago now, I was preparing a sermon, and it was like, yeah, I really do get it now. I really do get it. And it's so liberating. So I want to close with an illustration for you. Isabella, my granddaughter, is going to be 10, believe it or not. She's going to be 10 in December. She is in a spelling bee, all right? And she's doing real. She can spell. I mean, she's really good. She can spell. But you know what? You know how she can spell? Because she memorized it. She goes through the steps. She goes through the steps. And once she got through the steps, we got you? Okay. Once she gets through the steps, now she owns it. She didn't have to think about it. You know, they ask her to spell something, she just spells because she knows it. And it's the same way with this. You know, you go through the steps. Just keep working your way through it. Keep, go back and read some of these scriptures that we have. That's why I got them for you in the bulletin. Just keep reading through them, reading through them. And I promise you, if you'll practice understanding the grace of God as described in the scriptures, one of these days you'll have the epiphany and somebody will come along to you and say, well, what are you? You got that greasy grace? You think you can do whatever you want to do? And you'll say what Paul said, God forbid. You know, don't you? I can't believe that you believe another gospel. Because you are preaching another gospel when you preach the law. But when you preach the grace of God, you're preaching that pure, unadulterated truth of God. And that's what sets us free. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the pure grace that has been given to us. Thank you for imparting this truth to Paul. Father, even as he said he didn't learn it. Nobody taught it to him. But by divine inspiration, Father, I pray for the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit that would envelop each of us in this room and those who are listening later, and that they will hear, not be afraid of it, not live under fear. You set us free from fear. Not live under the rules, but live under the divine grace of God. Father, it's that song we sang this morning, let your glory fall on us. It already has fallen. Let us glory in your glory. We thank you, Father. We bless you. We pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'd be glad to pray for you. Oh, and I preach myself happy. Hallelujah.